Now, in order to help the life of Moses to make sense, it's important to look at the world that Moses lived in and that you and I live in. And in order to understand where we're at, let's go back to the garden. Let's look at the world that Adam and Eve lived in. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they were together. It was perfect purity, but also perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect love. There was kindness. There was no hate. There was no deception. There was no selfishness. There was no materialism. It was just the two of them living in really perfect harmony between themselves and with their Creator. It was a world of Edenic beauty. It was a world of obedience where everything was right. Even the animals lived in harmony with each other. But when Adam took the fruit and his teeth sunk into the meat of that flesh and the juices dripped into his mouth, at that moment, the world was changed. Forever changed and different. The world became cursed. And Satan roamed the wastelands of what we now call Earth, a world that is so different from the world that God originally created. It is a world where the thorns are on roses. It is a world where the animals have fangs. It is a world to where there are catastrophes. It is a world where sin is so present. It is a world where selfishness and pride are more common than love and generosity. It is a world to where men seek to get what they can and are not afraid to walk over another, to achieve what they want in this world, to get what they can get out of this world. The world that was originally created was forever changed when Adam took that fruit. In Genesis 3, he said unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and thou hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not have eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shalt thou bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, and dust thou art. And unto dust thou shalt return. The purity was gone. The love and joy and harmony was broken. The consuming selfishness and pride began to arise within the human heart. Now money, possessions were the things that men pursued. There was lying, there was cheating, there was the enslavement of sinful pleasure that began to mark this new world. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And he is telling us that Satan has moved through the world and blinded men. Satan has told them that their life is temporal. Their life is only a matter of what they can get, what they can obtain, what they can enjoy in this life. He has told them there is nothing beyond this. There is nothing greater than to have and to possess and to own. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. The Bible tells us that the world is forever changed. And it is not an accident that you and I approach this world with the idea that I will find fulfillment in getting something, that I will find fulfillment in obtaining something, that the more that I have, the happier I will be. The more that I am able to possess, the greater my joy and the greater my fulfillment will eventually be. We are not immune to the lie that Satan peddles, to the blindness that he has brought to this world. And God speaks very directly and very clearly to this situation. He says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the world has fallen. And we are redeemed. We serve the living God. And he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Strong, powerful words. If the love of this world is what is consuming me, if the possessions, the things, the shiny toys of this world is what I am pursuing, then the love of God has not filled me. The love of God has decreased. There's like a scale that is going on here. It is more, the more that I love the world, the less the love of God is in me. And the more that I love God and truly pursue him, the less pull and the less hold the world is going to have on me. When I love him and I'm fasting and praying and seeking him, and your heart and my heart is pure, when we want the Lord, the world is fading. The world is becoming distant. It has not its grip. It has not its importance. It has not its place in our life anymore. But when within me there is a burning lust for a toy, for a thing, for a person, for anything, when I'm wanting what is in this world and I'm seeking my fulfillment through what I can obtain and what I can get in this world, the love of the Father is not in me. When that is there, Jesus gives strong words. No man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve mammon and God. Every believer comes to that crossroad that if I am going to enjoy God and know him intimately and passionately and fellowship with him and love him, I can only have one master. I cannot ever have two masters. I will either serve for what I can get, for the temporal and what I can achieve and what I can gather and what I can own and what I can enjoy, for what I can possess, and that is my master, or I will forsake that and love him, and the world will become more distant, and my love for God and his love in my life will become so rich and so deep and so fulfilling. So you will either hate the possessions and love him. You will hate, come to a place of hating the world. Or we will come to a place of loving the world and becoming the enemy of God. Strong words. Look at James chapter 4, really quick. James chapter 4 and verse number 1. James chapter 4 and verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? He's speaking of the battle that arises from the blindness that Satan brings. There is the struggle. There is the sacrifice when it comes to the world and having more of the world, having deeper reach into the world, having more of what the world promises. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. You want more, and you cannot obtain. You fight in war, you have not, because you ask not. And you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. He is painting a graphic picture of someone who is living, a believer who is redeemed, who is living in this world, and who is consumed with a lust for this world. He is saying they are committing spiritual adultery. Adultery is taking the love that should be for your spouse, the commitment and the loyalty that should be for your spouse, and moving it to another, to the mistress, to the paramour. That love has been transferred. And God is saying that when I love the world, and I'm loving the things in the world, and I'm living for the next toy, for the next phone, for the next car, for the house, and I'm living for all of these things, God is saying that I am in hostility with him, that I am opposed to him. Look what he says in verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The lusting, the fighting, the desire to obtain and to achieve. It shows that me and the world are friends, because that is what the unsaved who are blinded by Satan are seeking. And when I am seeking those things, I am in relationship with them. I am connected to them. They are saying fulfillment is through the stuff. They are saying fulfillment is through the wealth. They are saying fulfillment is through the experience. They are saying fulfillment is through the next thing that they want to get, that is going to fulfill them. And when I am living that way, I am a friend of the world. But the problem is, when I am a friend of the world, the Bible says I have become the enemy of God. There is an enmity, a hostility, as I'm committing spiritual adultery, as I've given my heart to the world and to the things that are in the world. That spiritual adultery is so profound. It creates hostility with God. Many of us have come into the West and into Ireland, into a wealthy country, and we have more money, we have more influence than we have ever had. Many of us are making 10 or 20 times more than people that we used to live among. And we have affluence. And I'm just telling you that in this environment, it is so important to keep the Lord above that, to seek him over that, because the blindness of Satan is so strong. It is so powerful. It will consume, and it will bring a man or woman into a place of enmity with God. My friend, this is strong language, but these are strong problems. My love for the world, the Bible says, this is not me, this is Bible. The Bible says that if there is that love, there is a coldness, there is a deadness, there is a problem in my spiritual life because of that love for the world. So a good check in our spiritual life is, how much do I want the world? How much do I want the stuff in the world? Am I willing to give a tithe, a tenth of what I have? God says keep the 90, but give the tenth. And if I so love the world and am so set on the world that I come into church and I make 1,000 euros a week and I can only give a 20 euro offering, is there not a problem? Is there not a love for the world when that is present? And is there not enmity in my relationship with the Lord at that moment, we must know that finding satisfaction and fulfillment from loving things and pursuing things is empty. It is hollow. It is completely unfulfilling. That when I love God and I find the fulfillment of life and relationship with Him, the world will become very dim, very far, and very distant. But when the world is very big and very important and very valuable to me, and if somebody preaches on a little bit of sacrifice, and somebody preaches on a little bit of denial in this world, people become angry. They want the world. They want what the world offers. They want the satisfaction that comes from what they can get and what they can have. So Moses is different. Moses has a faith that he knows is bringing him into an ever greater separation from the world which is around him. In Hebrews 11, and verse number 23, the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments." Literally, Moses' mom was not afraid to break the law. When the law said that everyone must kill their baby boy, she was willing to step back and say, "No, the world does not determine what is right. The world is not where my heart is centered. I am willing to break from the world," because her faith led her into the presence of God. And she was willing to keep that boy. She was willing to separate from the king's commandment, to live detached and really in rebellion to that commandment. Now, we obey the commandments and dictates of the world which is around us as much as we can. But when the law of God contradicts the law of the land, we pursue the law of God. We follow what God says above all else. You see, faith will always lead you to placing the Lord and His will and His way first above all else, above everyone and everything else. And it always creates an increasing separation from the world. You're pulling back into His presence, into His rule, into His sovereign control of your life. And as you're doing so, you're removing yourself from the world. Are we trying to make Christianity fit into the world? Are we trying to make our faith acceptable to the world? Are we trying to make the life that we are living in this world palatable, desirable, to in a worldly way? See, God is always moving me, and He's moving you to a renouncement of the world, to a separation from the world, to a closeness with Him. Faith always brings about that distance when we seek Him. It is always increasing the sense of separation. It's a pulling out of the world's philosophy and value. It's a seeing the root of evil in our world, the rebellion against God. It refuses to become a part of it. When you have faith, it's starting to say no to the world. There's an active sense within anybody who's growing in their faith. No. No to the world. No to the world. Pushing it back. Its values, its draw, its temptations, its allure. It's pushing back and moving over into the presence of God. In Hebrews 11, in chapter 11, verse 24, the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter." Literally, when he came to years and his faith grew, he left the world. Egypt in the Bible is a picture of the world. Always, whenever you see Egypt in the New Testament, it always portrays the world. And Moses is saying, "My faith is rich. It's growing. I trust Him." And he refused to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Many think that he was in line to become the next Pharaoh. He refused all the world offered him. He refused all the promise of the world, all the esteem of the world, all the riches of the world. He refused them. And he wanted to be known as one of the people of God. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He saw that being with the people of God is unique and different, and strange as people can be. He wanted to be with the people of God. He wanted to come out of the world and to become part of the church of God. He wanted that separation. He wanted that distance. That sense of reproach and rejection was okay with him. He knew there was a reward that was greater than the pleasures that he could find in the world. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You are his chosen people. You are priceless in his sight. The eternal blood of Christ has redeemed you. God has saved you, and he has made you his own. His Spirit indwells you, empowers you, enables you. And that relationship with God has a possibility that can never really be fully realized in our flesh. And he is saying, come out from among the world. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will know you, and I will help you, and I will bless you, and I will empower you, but you must come out of the world and its philosophies and its values and its emphases. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Look back in verse 25. Notice what he says. Choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Your faith will not only lead you from friendship from the world, from dependence on finding fulfillment in the stuff, from the next toy and the next thing. It'll not only take you from that. It will drive you into the family of God. So when my faith is growing, I want to know the people of God. I want to be part of the family of God. That's what faith does. It pulls us into the church. It pulls us among the people of God. It brings us to a place of connection with spiritual people. And when your faith is growing, you want to be around other spiritual people. You want preaching. You want Bible. You want to pray with other people and to simply be with other people. Iron sharpeneth iron. Literally, you're around them and you're growing and they're growing. You're encouraging them. They're encouraging you. You're both growing together as ones who are out of the world, as ones who are growing in fellowship with God. It always works that way. Through the local church, you are deepened. You are integrated and connected in a new environment, a new situation, and in a new way. That is part of what God does. And it's why people come back on Sunday night to church. And it's why people come back on a Wednesday night. And in the Faith Promise Missions Conference, there's going to be a meeting here on Friday night, and people will be here. And they'll be here on Saturday night at 7 o'clock. And next Sunday, we're going to have a combined dinner and a combined lunch. It's because they're coming out of the world. And as they're coming out of the world, where are they going? They're going into the church of God, among the people of God. So I want to tell you, if you're only in church once or twice a month, and you're in the world and pursuing the world and seeking the world, it's okay to know that we're wrong and to be repentant of it. But is there a sense of repentance? Is there a sense of knowing, I need to change? and I need to grow in this area. I need to progress in this area. See, faith knows the reward that God gives is far greater than the pleasures of sin. Faith knows that what God provides is always far better than the pleasures of sin, because the pleasure of sin is only for a season. It is so short. It is so unfulfilling. It is so harmful in our life. In your Christian life, if it's about getting this thing, it's about achieving this, it's about accomplishing this in this world, if that's the motive and the intention, I'm just saying, do the pleasures of this life, are they all that we seek, all that we want to know? Is there a deep and rich desire to know him, to fellowship with him? As I'm rising in love with him, my love for the world is declining. It's just becoming more and more distant. Moses won't be called the son of Pharaoh's children. He is joining himself to the people of God, suffering affliction with them, becoming part of this group, of this community, out of the world and into the arms of Jesus and into the church, which he is building. You see, the church is built on relationships. It's built on mutual commitment. The church is built on a mutual sense of we are both on the same journey and we are both going to the same place. I am saved and you're unsaved, and together we are pursuing Almighty God. Are you willing to leave the friendship of the world, of the world system? Are you willing to detach from that, to separate from that, and come among the people of God and to partake of that fellowship? I'm just saying, our life needs to be close and in his presence. And it can never happen when my heart or your heart is really wanting and lusting for what the world is offering us at that particular moment. He knew that the reproach of Christ was a greater value than the treasures in Egypt. Verse number 26. He looked at the sense of denial. He looked at the sense of what was involved in following Christ. He looked at the sense of worldly loss that it would bring and could see what no one else could see. He could see that there was a reward. There was a value in what it was that God was doing, and what it was that God would do in the future in their life. It has a sense of fulfillment here while we are on this earth, but it has a greater sense of fulfillment someday when we are in heaven. He knows that there is a greater reward than the treasures of the world, than the treasures which are in Egypt. The life that is pleasing to God will always have some sense of scorning. It will always have some sense of rejection by the world which is around us. So as I am a person of faith and you are a person of faith and you come into the world, your life will be different. You'll stand out. You will be very different from the world which is around you. Your values, I mean, your sense of purpose in life is going to go this way and theirs is going to go this way. And Moses is saying he saw the reproach of Christ was of more value. That sense of rejection was of greater value to God than any treasure that this world could offer him. There was a reward that he was looking to. Look in verse 26. He says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Literally, he knew that he would be paid back. He knew that he would be helped by God. You know, it's one thing to get what we can get in the world and to get what our own flesh can produce, what we can manipulate, what we can earn, what we can accomplish. But you know, there's a different reward in this world and in this life, and that comes from what God gives us as we trust him and as we follow him. Because as I trust him, and seek him, he rewards in his own time and in his own way. He gives back to me. And when the Lord gives a reward, can I tell you, it is so rich and it is so fulfilling and it is so much better than what we can produce on our own. And Moses reveals to us a life that God brings us into, a life really where there is a richness, there is an abundance, and it may not be material. It may have a material component, but it is a life of relationship with God and knowing him, walking with him, empowered by him, and enabled by him. Egypt is always a sense of the world. And by faith, the Bible says, he forsook Egypt, verse 27. Not fearing the wrath of the king, he endures as seeing him who is invisible. He knows there is something beyond what everybody else can't see. He knows the faithless, the immature, are not seeing it. They're not perceiving it. But his faith is deep, and he is trusting. He is a part of what God is doing. And can I tell you that we're going to go into a missions conference. I'm excited about a missions conference because a missions conference is how we're going to reach the world, which is around us. And if I could get a raise of hands and ask people in this room, how many of you were reached by a missionary? How many people in this room were saved in this ministry? Their hands would go up. Go ahead. Sam's raising his hand. If you were saved in this ministry, if you were saved here, there are people that were reached through this ministry. If you were grounded after you were saved, shortly after you were saved, you were grounded into faith. There are hands that would go up in this room about people who were saved. Hey, listen, if you lived in Africa or you lived in Asia or you lived in South America, hands would go up. How were you reached? How was your destiny changed? How were your parents and your grandparents reached? Through a missions conference. All over the world, really, all over the U.S. and in the U.K. to a certain extent, believers would get together and tithe. Together, they would come out of the world and build this community. And their tithes would enable them to pay the pastoral salary, enable them to support the ministry. And then on top of that, they would give a missions offering. And the missions offering is what would enable the gospel to go into the world. It's what enabled the gospel to go into India. How did you hear the gospel in the Philippines? How did you hear the gospel in Africa? How did people hear the gospel in Ireland? It's because people have come out of the world. They've come into the presence of God. And God has used them. And a missions conference is an opportunity to give the gospel to people who have never had it. It's an opportunity to give them the same chance that you had to hear the gospel, the same chance that your grandparents had to hear the gospel. It is an opportunity to see what the invisible God is doing in the world which is around us. But the unsaved cannot see the Lord. They cannot see the reward of faith. They cannot see the life and the journey that God has for them. Oh, my friend, the man of faith, the woman of deep faith, is living a very, very different life, a very elevated life, in some ways a very strange life, because the world is down here, and the values and the toys and the things, they're down here. And as it's down there, they're rising up here, and they're coming into his presence. They're coming into his will. They're becoming a vehicle that God is using to accomplish his purpose and his plans in the world. And instead of loving the world and finding fulfillment in the world, they've come out of it, and they're sending gospel back into that world. Oh, my friend, that is faith. What does real faith look like? What is the result of real faith? And the life of Moses teaches us it is always a pulling out of this world. When Adam and Eve sinned, the world forever changed. And Moses knew he could never find the fulfillment in this world. There was a sense of pushing back and pulling into the program of God, the kingdom of God, the plan of God. And if you're trusting the Lord God, and you're growing, and your faith is blossoming, and God is moving, and God is doing things in your life and in your world, there is a richness in that, that the man of faith and the woman of faith sees and knows and appreciates. And as they're going through life, that rich faith, that rich sense of reward is growing. It is growing in their life, and God is moving among them. If we could pray for just a moment, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.